Good morning once again. Our opening scripture this morning was Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. I'm going to read it again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Well, we don't like that suffering part too much, but you know, that's all part of it, isn't it? He allows us to suffer because it helps us grow. Verse 14 said we are sons of God. Sons, according to Strong's, that word is huis, H-U-I-S. It means children by adoption. Adoption is not less, does not make you less of a child, less of a son than natural birth does. In fact, if anything, it's really more. I know the state of Oregon, I think Israel's the same way. An adopted child can't be disowned. Adopted child is picked out, is chosen. We are chosen by God, so we are adopted. He looked at Will and said, I want you. Don't know why. No, we do. Adoption, a lot of times, it doesn't have any effect. You can't tell an adopted child from a natural born child. Verses 16, 17, and 21 uses the word children, and that means by birth. So the adoption tells us that an adoption has taken place. By birth, that tells us a birth has taken place. Paul is talking to the same people with each word. Can there be both an adoption and a birth? We are his children due to an adoption, but we are also his children due to a birth, a new birth. We, of course, are born again, aren't we? If you aren't, you need to come talk to me. We can take care of that. We have a Heavenly Father. Today's Father's Day. I remember years ago, I was working at the mill in Oregon. And we worked on a Saturday. We worked a lot of Saturdays back then. We were working a lot of hours, a lot of overtime. And it can wear you out. But this, we were working on a Saturday, and it was... I probably worked till after midnight. Have you ever said stupid things to God? I went out and I got my truck after work was over. And I'm driving home. And it's after midnight. And I realized what day it was, so I just kind of looked up in the air and I said, Happy Father's Day! Then I said, Are you surprised? Oh, of course he isn't. But he is our Father. You know, I used to be the chaplain of the jail in Prineville, Oregon. I talked to an awful lot of people, a lot of inmates. They had a problem with the word father. Because a lot of them, and many of us can identify with this, didn't always have a very good relationship with their fathers. But I tried to tell them that God is what a father is supposed to be. I had one encounter with this one inmate. And he was just in there for a few days. But he had a tattoo on his arm that said Death Row 1972. He'd spent, I think, 17 years on death row. But he accepted the Lord. And the Lord started working in his heart. And the Lord started working in his circumstances. He ended up having his sentence commuted, and he got out. For some reason, he moved to Prineville, Oregon. And he was doing good. He met a woman. He got married. And they had a son. And then he screwed up one night and got in a fight and got thrown back in jail. The thing he was more concerned with than anything else was how God felt about it. And I asked him, I said, you've got a 5-year-old son. Your son, you love your son. He said, yes. If he did something wrong and he came back to you wanting forgiveness, would you turn him away? He said, well, of course not. And then I could see the light go on in his eyes. He said, we're his children. And I said, smiled and said, yes, we're his children. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2 kind of preface what I'm going to be talking about. I'm going to read it. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eateth with them. Aren't you glad he does? Where would we be if he didn't receive sinners and fellowship with us? Chapter 15, we read about three things that are lost. The first one that Luke talks about is the sheep. Leaves the 99 and goes out and he probably is munching on grass. And he finds a green spot, looks good, it's tasty. But then he looks up and a little bit off in the distance, he sees another one and he's thinking, that looks like it might taste better. So I'm going to go try that. So he goes and tries it, and he's eating it. And he looks up, and a little ways off further, he sees another one. And so he goes to that one. And he keeps doing that, and eventually he becomes lost. And the shepherd goes looking for him, leaves the 99, and goes looking for the one that's lost. And finds him, carries him back on his shoulders. The second thing that's talked about it that's lost is a coin. Actually, we don't realize it, but it's, according to Jewish tradition, it's a very valuable coin. It's part of a wedding garland. It would be the equivalent of losing your wedding ring. So naturally, you want it back. Not just for sentimental value, but the garland would have like 10 coins. And that's kind of a, if something happens to the husband, it's kind of like a dowry. If something happens to the husband, she has something that she can live on. So it is very important. So she lights a candle, she looks, and she finds it, and she rejoices, just like the shepherd rejoiced in the first incident. Luke 15, starting in verse 11, 11 through 16. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. You know, I don't know how true it is, but I've heard that a man doesn't really become a man until his father dies. Until then, he wishes to be out of his shadow. He wants to be out of his control. He wants to be living his own life under his own terms, to be his own master, to be independent. He feels the need to prove himself on his own. We have to grow up under the tutelage of a father. We also have to grow up under the tutelage of our Heavenly Father. We have to learn the pitfalls of life. We have to learn to resist temptations. Jesus taught us a lot about that in Matthew chapter 4. And it's also in Luke chapter 4. I always found it interesting that both Matthew and Luke have it in chapter 4. Now, naturally, back then, they didn't have numbers, but I think God knew where it was going to be. The number 4 in the Bible is the number for the world. Every number is significant, by the way. The number for the world, there's 4 corners to the earth, there's 4 winds, there's 4 seasons. But what did Jesus teach us while he was being tempted in the wilderness? He taught us to use the Word of God. 1 John 2:16 says that the problem is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see that in Genesis chapter 3, because that's exactly what happened to Eve. She saw something that looked good, she saw something that would taste good, and she saw something that would make her wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. Jesus was tempted with the same things. But he used the Word of God. Anyway, I'm getting a little far off track here a little bit, but that's okay. We use the Word of God. He quoted the Word of God back to the devil when the devil was tempting him. It is written. It is written. It is written. And everything Jesus said went against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have here a young man that decided he wanted to be on his own. And so he goes to a far country. Can we act the same way to God? You know, the far country can be thousands of miles away, or it can be just one step away, can't it? In Jonah 1:3, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4 starts out with the words, but the Lord. You know, a few weeks ago, or pretty recently, may have been last week, may have been several times actually, we talked about a word or two word combinations, but God. It talked about how we were once sinners, about how we were once lost, and then it says, but God. I haven't really researched this, but when I see the words, but the Lord, I tend to think that maybe there isn't going to be something good coming. When I read, but God, I'm thinking something good is coming. But the Lord, however, speaks of his authority. And when I read it, I'm thinking, what's coming? He's called the Lord for a reason. He takes it seriously, doesn't he? In Ezekiel, approximately 75 times in one form or another, God says, then you will know that I am the Lord. And it's always after something bad happening, because he does get our attention. He got Jonah's attention. In Luke 15, we read of something coming. A famine came. First, he loses all his money, or he spends all his money. Probably lost all his friends at the same time, too, didn't he? Then a famine came. Should that be a surprise to anyone? Luke 15, 17 through 19, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He came to himself. He realized what he was doing. It goes on to say, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make us as one of thy hired servants. And what was the father doing all this time? He was waiting and watching. Luke 15, 20, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I have this picture in my mind of the father standing by the gate or looking out his window, constantly looking on the horizon to see if his son's coming back. And he sees him and he runs to him. Excuse me. What does our Heavenly Father do when we stray? When we wander off like that sheep? Or like that prodigal son? What does he do? Isaiah 30, 18, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he might have mercy upon you. So the son returns. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15, verses 22 through 24. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Verses 7 and 10 talk about the joy in heaven when a sinner repents. There was joy in this household. The household was made complete. The prodigal son had returned. The father had his son back. Jesus rejoices when we return to him. The Father rejoices when we return to him. The son didn't know what to expect. He was willing to become a servant. But he didn't even get to say those words, did he? He was thinking when he goes back, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. But that last part, he didn't even get a chance to speak because the father stopped him. And he said, bring forth the best robe. The robe represents covering. And put it on him and put a ring on his hand. That represents our position in the kingdom. Put shoes on his feet. Now that part's important because that's the part where we go out and we share the gospel, isn't it? That puts everything we're supposed to do into motion. Then they had a party. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What kind of fathers are we supposed to be? For many of us, it's a little late for that. My father wasn't the easiest person to live with. My father had a real problem expressing his love. My father was a good man, a good provider. He did everything he could. Things didn't always work out very well for him. So he suffered the frustrations of life, his life. I remember how I used to tense up when I heard his car pulling in the driveway. Of course, that may have been because my mother had said, wait till your father gets home. But there's just something about it. We did have a better relationship later in life. I think maybe he inherited certain traits from his father. And I think that I inherited certain traits from my father. I don't have as good a relationship as I'd like to with my children. I spent many years in deep alcoholism and drew away from them. And there's also a distance in miles of quite a few miles of all of them being away from me. It's hard to get started again, isn't it? Aren't you glad that it's not hard to get started with God again? Aren't you glad that he stands by the gate and waits for you? Aren't you glad that as you come back and you return to him, he runs to you, puts his arms around you, kisses your neck, brings you clean clothes, puts a ring on your finger, puts shoes on your feet, kills a fatted calf, and throws a party for you because you were lost, but now you're found. You know, to a certain extent, we don't all go far away like the prodigal son did, but yet, quite often, we do stray, don't we? Maybe a little more like that sheep that, wow, this looks good over here. We need to stay close to the shepherd. We need to stay close to the Father. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your loving kindness, your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we are not worthy to be called your son, but you choose us anyway. You chose us by adopting us, and you also fathered us by a birth, a new birth. Lord, help us to stay close to you. Help us, Lord, to stay in your service, doing what you want us to do. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for all you do and all you've done. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for my father. Because I remember many times when he sacrificed an awful lot for me. And Lord, I thank you for you, because you sacrificed an awful lot for me, even more. Bless your people today, Lord, please, and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming. That concludes our service.